The following message, titled Christ Bearing Griefs Not His Own, Part 4, is the seventh in the series on Isaiah 53. It was delivered on Sunday, February 7, 1999, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn in your Bibles to the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. At our communion services in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we have been examining the prophet's moving description of Christ, the Lord's suffering servant, and that in the role of His bearing the sins of His people. We actually began our consideration of this section of God's Word in chapter 52 and verse 13. It is there that the prophet's description of the Lord's servant and his description of his saving work begins. I would like to read chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53 and verse 6. Behold, my servant shall deal wisely, or my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Like as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they understand. Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We began our consideration of this text with the Lord's description of the assured success of his servant's mission. Chapter 23 speaks of the foundation of the gospel that is preached. It speaks of the suffering of Jesus Christ, the suffering of the servant of the Lord, his being wounded for our transgressions. But before depicting Christ's suffering for his people, the Lord first, in those closing verses of chapter 52, assures us of the success of Christ's work on our behalf. It appears that the Lord's message to those who awaited Christ's appearing, the message was that though my servant at first will appear in humiliation, and though he will be despised and rejected by men, that we are not to mistake appearance for fact, or on that account doubt the success of his mission. The Lord assures us, my servant will conduct himself wisely. He will conduct himself in the best way suited to accomplish his mission. He will succeed in spite of any initial appearances to the contrary. And when his humiliation and when his suffering are accomplished, when my purposes are fulfilled in the suffering of my Son, then he shall be exalted, he shall be lifted up, and he shall be very high. In the opening verses of chapter 53, we consider the unbelief with which Christ is received in the world. And the shocking fact of the almost universal unbelief is captured in these words, the words of the watchmen who say, "Who have believed, or who has believed our report or our message?" And this almost universal unbelief is explained by the facts that follow in these verses. In a word, the prophet tells us, men reject Christ because he is not what they expect. He is not what they desire. Now in verses 4 through 6, we come to the basis or the foundation or the ground of the good news or the gospel that is preached. And we've come to the subject of Christ bearing griefs not his own. The irony of his case is set before us in verse 4. Regarded by his contemporaries as stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Regarded by his fellows as falling under God's judgment for his own sins. The prophet tells us that Christ was, in fact, bearing the griefs and carrying the sorrows of those that he came to save. The anguish of spirit, the affliction of soul that he endured was not for himself. It was for others. As the prophet says in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now last time we examined this fifth verse, we saw that it contains two main ideas. There is in it a description of what Christ did in his suffering. And there is in it a description of what we received from his suffering. The phrases "for our transgressions," "for our iniquities" convey the idea that Christ suffered not because he rebelled against God's authority. He suffered not because he broke God's law and thus deserved in himself a just punishment for his crimes. No, the prophet tells us, he suffered because we refused. We refused to be the object, or the subject rather, of God's rightful authority over us. He suffered because we were guilty of lawless criminal deeds which deserved a just punishment. In other words, he suffered in our place. Because of our transgressions, because of our iniquities, he suffered the punishment which we deserved for our rebellion, for our crimes against God. And the prophet goes on to speak of the extent or the severity of Christ's suffering on our behalf and for our sins. We saw that the English words "wounded" and "bruised" don't really convey the true extent and severity of suffering that Christ experienced in bearing our sins. The New American Standard brings us closer to the meaning of the Hebrew, rendering the verse, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." The image that comes before us in this chapter is that he suffered a violent and a fatal blow. We saw that it's important to understand the severity of Christ's suffering for our sins. We deserve not just a wounding. We deserve not just a bruising of the flesh. We deserve to be executed for our crimes against God. The punishment that we deserve is death by execution. And had Christ not experienced, had he not suffered a violent execution, had he not been pierced through, had he not been crushed, then he could not have suffered for our transgressions. He could not have suffered for our iniquities so as to remove the punishment that our crimes deserve. He had to be pierced through. He had to be crushed. Anything less would not have secured peace with God. It would not have secured the forgiveness of our sins. Now we saw that the theme of substitution runs throughout this passage. We saw it in the language for our transgressions, for our or in behalf or in the place of our iniquities. We see it in the second half of the verse. The prophet goes on to say that the chastisement, the punishment, which procured peace with God for us, was upon Him. He tells us that the stripes which procured healing for us were His stripes, stripes that fell upon Him. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The gospel is not our chastisement, our peace, our stripes, our healing. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is His chastisement, our peace, His stripes, our healing. Now, last time we only got as far as examining the words, the chastisement of our peace. But tonight, please consider what Isaiah means by the expression, and here our English versions vary just on a minor point, what he means by the expression, and with or by His stripes, we are healed. And with or by His stripes, we are healed. Two words in this expression call for our careful attention. Obviously, the word stripes, and then the word healed. What is implied, what concept, what idea is conveyed by the terms that Isaiah now chooses by inspiration of the Spirit? Well, the word stripes literally refers to the black and blue marks left on the skin by severe blows. And the idea that this word conveys is that the individual upon whom such marks appear has been the subject of a severe beating or has been the subject of a severe scourging. And here the individual, of course, is Jesus Christ. It is the servant of the Lord. And as part of the description of His suffering on behalf of His people, it is said that He bears on His body the marks of a beating. He bears on His body the marks of a scourging. And I'm sure as we read this work, these words, by His stripes we are healed, I'm sure that our minds are already drawn to the gospel record of our Lord's scourging by the Romans as part of what took place in the last day that He was upon the earth. He was taken from Pilate's judgment hall, and the order was that He was to be scourged. And He was severely beaten by the Roman scourge. Well, the prophet Isaiah says, by His stripes we are healed. Now, the very fact that Isaiah could know that Christ would be brutally scourged 700 years before the event is proof of the inspiration by which he spoke. This is no lucky guess. It's a prediction of sufficient detail that only divine foreknowledge, only divine foreordination, only Spirit-wrought inspiration could account for Isaiah's words. And indeed, that's true in a great variety of places in the Old Testament where there's a description of the sufferings of Christ. The description is simply too detailed. The evidence is too much for it simply to be a collection of lucky guesses. By His stripes we are healed. The prophet, by inspiration, by the revelation of God, sees in the vision the scourging of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that phrase, His stripes, of course, is not meant to be limited only to the marks upon His body that came as the result of His scourging by the Romans. It is exemplary. That incident, that scourging, though it was severe and painful, frankly, brethren, beyond our capacity to imagine, none of us has ever been through anything like what our Lord suffered on that occasion. But as painful, as severe as that incident was, It is simply one of many, it was an example of the many sufferings that he endured for the salvation of his people. And so when the prophet speaks of the stripes that fell upon Messiah, though our minds are drawn directly to that incident, our minds should not be limited to that incident. He is bringing into the focus of his thought all that Messiah suffered for the salvation of his people. Included in his stripes is all that he suffered in the course of his ministry, and especially all that he suffered in those terrible hours that he hung upon the cross, dying, if we can borrow the image of scourging, under the blows that the wrath due to his people's sin rained upon him. By his stripes, his suffering, we are healed. But now the word healed also requires some explanation. The word healed here does not refer to physical healing. It refers to spiritual healing, to healing from sin. Pardon of sin, reconciliation of sinners to God are represented in a number of biblical texts as an act of healing. One old writer has put it this way. He says the figure that is used here of being healed, that figure is derived from the fact that awakened and convicted sinners are often represented in the Bible as crushed, as broken, as bruised by the weight of their transgressions, and the removal of the load of sin is represented as an act of healing. And there are a number of examples in the Scriptures where it's clear that this is so. For example, David says in Psalm 41 in verse 4, O Lord, have mercy upon me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. David had come to see the sin in his soul as a malady, as a disease, or as a wound, and he pleads with God to have mercy on him and to heal that wound, or to heal that disease, or to heal that malady. O Lord, have mercy on me, heal my soul. I have sinned against you. Or Psalm 6, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am withered away. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. He's not speaking of having arthritic pain. He's not speaking of soreness in his joints, though he's speaking of a pain in his heart, a pain in his soul caused by his sin. He says, I am withered away, O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled, my soul is sore troubled. And you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, save me for your loving kindness' sake. Or note the parallelism found in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, the Hebrews were very fond of making parallel statements, of saying something one way and then in the same breath saying it in an analogous way, in a way that the images could be compared and would have a deeper impression on the soul. Well, here the psalmist says, Bless, O Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And then in the rest of the psalm, he never makes mention again of the image of healing, but refers time and time again to the forgiveness of sins, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. It's very clear in the psalm, the issue is the forgiveness of sins. And he is blessing the Lord because he has forgiven his iniquities. He has healed his soul diseases. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the Apostle Peter takes up this image of the healing of sin. And indeed, he takes up the very words of Isaiah from Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. And the text is 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25. And there he makes this statement. Christ also suffered for you. There is the clear declaration of the substitutionary suffering of Jesus Christ for His people. He suffered for you. He who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who His own self bare our sins in His body upon the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness. Now notice the language He chooses. By whose stripes you are healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. By whose stripes, he says, you were healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He's clearly drawing on Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. And he's drawing on these two images, the image of the healing of sin-sick people, the image of the gathering of wandering sheep. He draws on these images to portray the effect of the atoning sufferings of Christ upon those who by faith are partakers of their saving power. Now next time, when we come to verse 6, we'll consider the image of the wandering sheep. Isaiah goes on, all we like sheep have gone astray, etc. But here, Peter draws on the image of the healing of diseased persons. This is part of the benefit. This is the great benefit that flows from the atoning work of Christ. Here is the image of the healing virtue of Christ's sufferings. Now, sin is fittingly represented under the image of a grievous disease. And I think we too little think of it in those terms. We tend to think of it in legal terms, and that's right. Most of us are quite drawn in our affections and drawn in our way of thinking to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, when he brings out the atoning work of Christ, he presents it preeminently. He presents it preeminently in terms that are legal in nature. But the Bible doesn't stop there when it speaks of the benefits of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Sin is not merely a moral problem in the sense that it causes legal ramifications. Sin is fittingly represented under the image not just of transgression, not just of iniquity. It is presented rightly under the image of a grievous disease or malady. John Brown rightly observes, he says, it that is sin makes men miserable in themselves. It makes men useless, sometimes loathsome, often dangerous or contagious to others. And its natural and certain termination, if allowed to run its course, is death, the second death, eternal death. Now he's laid his finger on a great truth. Even as an illness can have all of those features, that it makes us miserable, it can make us loathsome to others so that others would not care to be near us, so that others are repulsed by us, that it makes us dangerous or contagious to others, that if allowed to run its course, it will lead to death, even so is true of sin. It is not just diseases of the body that have those features. That great disease of the soul, sin, has those features as well. And men have invented a great variety of methods for curing the disease of sin. A great variety of so-called cures to cure that disease. But the best of men's remedies, frankly, are nothing more than sedatives that give the sufferer's conscience a temporary and a deceptive and unwarranted rest. The remedy is taken. The man-made remedy for sin is embraced. What happens to the conscience? conscience is sedated. Is that rest of conscience warranted? No real cure has been applied. No real saving salve has been applied. No vaccine has been given. Nothing of value to cure the soul of sin has been administered, but the conscience is quiet. It's utterly unwarranted. It will be temporary. If the conscience does not come alive in this life, it will in the world to come. And indeed, it is deceptive. But because the conscience is silent, those who have embraced man's cure believe they need no other cure. They think they're all right. They think they're safe and secure, and that the malady need not bother them or worry them again. But you see, all of man's cures, every cure that man has invented, is a lie. The only remedy that works is the remedy that Isaiah mentions in our text. That is the stripes of God's righteous servant Jesus. Now, men regard that cure as foolish. They will embrace, in their natural selves, with their unconverted hearts, they will embrace every other possible cure but the one that works. They look at Jesus Christ, they look at the wounds upon Him, they look at His suffering, and say, how can that heal me? Whoever heard, they said, of the disease of one man being healed by the stripes that fall upon the back of another? And it's foolishness to them. The Bible says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And though it appears to be no remedy in the eyes of man, it's the only remedy. And it is an effective and a full remedy. By His stripes not we perhaps may be healed, by His stripes we are healed. Now the disease itself is deep-seated. It has worked its way into the innermost parts. It has worked its way indeed into every part of our humanity. The disease manifests itself in an endless variety of symptoms. By it our minds and our hearts, our hands and our feet, our eyes and our ears and our tongues have become leprous. That's what sin has done. It has polluted us throughout the whole. By it, our souls are infected throughout as though by an invasive virus. By it, our thoughts and our affections, our wills and our consciences are consumed as though by a spreading cancer. And by it, we are carried insensibly into hell. It's a terrible, grievous malady. Consider the description that Robert Layton makes of this great malady. He says, it were a large task to name our spiritual maladies, how much more to unfold their natures. Such a multitude of corrupt false principles in the mind, which as gangrenes do spread themselves through the soul and defile the whole man. That total gross blindness and unbelief in spiritual things, that stone of a heart, hardness, and impenitency, lethargies of senselessness and security, that is, false security. And then, for there be such complications of spiritual diseases in us as is altogether impossible in natural disease, such burning fevers of inordinate affections and desires of lust and malice and envy, such racking and tormenting cares of covetousness and feeding on earth and ashes, as the prophet speaks in another case, according to the depraved appetite that accompanies some diseases. Such tumors of pride and self-deceit that break forth as filthy blotches in men's words and their carriage one with another. In a word, what a remarkable disorder must needs be in the natural soul by the frequent interchanges and fight of contrary passions within it. And besides all these, how many deadly wounds do we receive from without by the temptations of Satan and the world? We entertain them, and by weapons which they furnish us, we willingly wound ourselves, As the apostle says of them who will be rich, that they fall into diverse snares and lust and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Could we see it? No infirmity or hospital was ever so full of loathsome and miserable spectacles as in a spiritual sense our wretched nature is in any one of us apart. How much more when multitudes of us are met together. But our evils are hid from us, and we perish miserably in a dream of happiness. This makes up and completes our wretchedness, that we feel it not with our other diseases, and this makes it worse still. This was the church's disease in Revelation 3. You say, I am rich, and know not that you are poor. We are usually full of complaints, of trifling griefs, which are of small moment, and think not on nor feel our dangerous maladies. We complain about our colds, we complain about a headache, he's saying, but we don't even think upon things that could kill us. As he who showed a physician his sore finger, but the physician told him he had more need to think on the cure of a dangerous cancer within him, which he perceived by looking at him, though himself did not feel it. What an apt description of the disease, the cancer of sin. Men will look at their sore fingers, complain of their minor cough, within them, a disease dragging them into hell. By his stripes, brethren, we are healed. The stripes that fell on the back of the great physician. Those stripes have cured the root of that disease. And his continued mercies eventually bring his people to perfect, absolutely perfect health. He is, as he revealed himself to his people of old, he is the healer of his people. Now as Isaiah speaks these words, as he says, with his stripes we are healed, as Peter takes them up in the New Testament, they're not speaking of something that's hypothetical. They are describing that which is the experience of all of God's people. We were sick unto death because of our sins. But Christ has healed us with His stripes. Now, Christian, has that not been your experience? What the prophet describes is real. It's not hypothetical. It is every Christian's experience. Once you were in the grip of a deadly malady, perishing by a loathsome disease of the soul, that disease was steadily dragging you not just to your grave, it was dragging you to hell, but now His stripes have healed you so that you are forgiven, so that your conscience is not merely sedated but freed from the terrible burden of guilt. The progress of the disease has been arrested. Much restoration has already been accomplished. And He who began this great work in you will bring it to completion. He will restore you to full and perfect health. What blessing is ours, brethren? What blessing, true blessing, is now ours because of the healing stripes of the Son of God? By His stripes, we are healed. And if we have believed on Christ, then He is our healer. His stripes have healed us from our sins. And recognizing this, brethren, ought to fill our hearts with awe of the goodness and the mercy and the kindness and the grace of our God. What mercy He has extended to us. He has looked upon us. He has seen us. Covered with sores, as covered with sores in our soul as Job was in his body. And He has looked upon us with pity. And He has sent forth a great physician whose blood has healed us. His blood has cleansed us. His blood has restored us. He has come forth as the healer of His people. He has looked with pity upon us. And He has made us to know the refreshing breath of new health, a new spirit, a new heart. He has done all of this as an act of mercy and grace. Now, brethren, that's what we remember at the table tonight. We remember what the great physician has done. We remember what the healer of His people has done. We see the greatness of His mercy in the fact that He didn't have to do that. This great cancer was killing us, killing our souls, as surely as a cancer untreated would have killed our bodies. And yet the Father looked with mercy. He didn't have to do that. As John Trapp asks, he says, why should the physician's blood become the sick man's salve? Why should the physician's blood, who would require such a thing? Who would think it unreasonable if the physician was unwilling to shed his own blood to heal his patient? But that's exactly what Christ has done. We could never have charged God with injustice if He left us to perish in our soul disease. We would have only received what we deserved. And yet God has been rich in mercy to us. He has looked with pity on us. He spared not His Son. He caused the stripes of judgment to fall, not on our backs. He caused them to fall upon His. And surely, considering what we deserved, considering what Christ suffered that we might be healed, surely, brethren, as we stand before this table, we ought to be humbled by what God has done. If you were overtaken by a grievous disease that was steadily, surely, wasting you away, taking you to your grave, there was no remedy that you could apply. Every physician you had gone to said, I'm sorry, I cannot help you. Every friend you consulted had said to you, no, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. If you had turned this way and that, turned on every hand, and no one could cure you. And then one stood forward and says, I have the cure. It is yours freely. Would we stand arrogantly and question that cure? Question the motives of the physician? Would we question anything? We would be so humbled by the kindness, and the grace, and the mercy of our benefactor. And brethren, so it is in the gospel. Men have invented all kinds of cures. None of them can heal. You can go here, you can go there, you can consult your friends. They will tell you all sorts of things for the healing of the soul. The only thing that will heal are the stripes that fell on the back of the Son of God. But they will heal. And to stand before Him and to realize that on the back of our physician there are stripes that belong to us, that should have fallen upon us, but that because they fell on Him, we are healed. Brethren, how humbled we ought to be, how thankful we ought to be for the gracious Son of God, His loving Father. By His stripes, the Scripture says, we are healed. And as we come to this table tonight, we're taking up elements. Elements that symbolize the broken body, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. A body broken for our healing. Blood shed for our healing. By His stripes, we are healed. What a marvelous gospel, brethren. What a marvelous gospel. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With His stripes, we are healed. What a Savior. What a gospel. Is it not grievous to hear, as we heard tonight, that one who would claim to be the representative of Christ upon the earth would warn multitudes to stay away from this gospel? That is the message. The warning to stay away from evangelicals is not the warning to stay away from us. It's a warning to stay away from the gospel of Isaiah 53. I would not care to have the blood on my hands that will be on His. By His stripes, by Christ's stripes, we are healed. And no matter who shall stand, no matter who shall proclaim from the mountaintops that it has no healing virtue by itself, it yet remains true. Our Savior can heal His people just fine by Himself. Let us pray. Our dear Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your saving virtue and Your healing stripes. Lord, we cannot imagine all that You have suffered for us, nor can we imagine such love. But we thank You for it and praise Your holy name. In Jesus' name, Amen.